Good to see such a fine number here today. I'm glad to be able to stand before you and talk to you about things that are essential. There are a lot of things in life that are important, who you marry and your children and how you train them and all of that. But in regard to yourself personally, what is your relationship with God? If you were to stand before Him today, what would your situation be? That's essential. And everybody that is accountable must answer that question for themselves. I've said many times I would love to be judged with a group of people or certain people that I know. I'd like to go up before the Lord and just say, just judge us as a package, you know. But God doesn't do that. And that makes us think about it in a really personal way. And so I hope you'll do that. Not only today, but anytime someone stands before you in a Bible class or preaching a sermon like this, or as you read God's Word. It ought to lay us open. It ought to help us to see how God sees us. You know, the passage we read in Hebrews, or that Daniel did, in a very fine way, from verse 7, rather, through verse 19. The first part of that section was taken from Psalm 95. And it is a psalm of praise and honor to God. But it also talks about some of the problems that God had with the children of Israel. It's a psalm of warning. It's a psalm of encouragement. In fact, the book of Hebrews is a psalm, a book of encouragement, if you will. It's a book that's telling those people who are wavering and thinking about going back, perhaps into Judaism and leaving their Christianity, don't do that. There are dangers in that. You'll lose your soul. And besides, the Christian system is better than what we had under Judaism. And God has planned it that way through Jesus Christ. And we need to realize as we read this that there's one thing that really stands out, as often it is in the Bible when you read it, and that is the emphasis of the heart. We said Wednesday night that the Lord is interested in what we do, but the most sobering things about dealing with the Lord is He's not a being that's limited by what He sees, which is everything. But not only does He see what we do and what we hear, what we say, but He sees into our heart. And He knows us all together. The heart is the lifeblood of every person. And the Christian is to know that. And we're to realize that God wants us to keep our hearts with all diligence. For out of it flows the issues of life. He wants our hearts to be open and honest and soft. So how do you do that? How do we guard our hearts and keep our hearts? And I believe that in this section of Scripture, He gives us several things we can do. And for the next few minutes, I'd like to talk with you about some of those things. He asked the question, and well, here I go again. He asked the question in this reading, will you hear His voice? And then He begins to discuss several things about the heart. One of the things that we can do to keep our heart supple and soft before the Lord is to remember the importance of the present. Did you notice how much He emphasized today? It's interesting. Go back to Hebrews 3. If you've shut your Bible, open it again. Hebrews chapter 3, and let's look at verse 7. He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice. Now, drop on down in your reading to verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Look at verse 15. While it is said, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And look to chapter 4 of Hebrews. I'm still in Hebrews. Verse 7. Again, He designates a certain day, saying in David, today after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. I mean, it's just uncanny the way He just keeps coming back to that concept. He didn't say one day or sometime or eventually, but He's emphasizing the importance of immediate response to God. And the whole Bible, and especially the New Testament, is just replete with examples of that. I'm thinking of the rich young ruler. Many of you remember that. Jesus is walking along, and this ruler comes running up and falls down and says, good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And eventually Jesus said, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. And the implication is, now. Do it now. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter brought his lesson to a crescendo and he convicted those people for killing the Son of God. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And that day, about 3,000 were baptized into Christ. The Ethiopian eunuch, right along in his chariot, God provided the preacher. He's already reading Isaiah 53. And Philip gets up into the chariot and he preaches Jesus. And something about what he preached made the eunuch realize, today I need to respond. Here's water. What's stopping me from being baptized? He said to Philip. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was baptized that day. Saul of Tarsus was even asked the question, before he became a Christian, of course, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What's so important about today? Well, for one thing, when you first hear the Word of God and it lays you open, have you ever been to a meeting where perhaps you went to the meeting? Maybe you thought, I'm kind of tired when you got off work, and you were tired. You worked very hard. Maybe it's been kind of a long week, and you look at your schedule and you think, oh, this is the only night I have, but I want to encourage this group and this minister, and I want to go. And then you go and you sit in the pew and you're listening to the lesson, and suddenly you think, who told him about me? He's talking about me. I've had people come out after sermons and say, how did you know about me? I don't know about you. The Word of God has that effect. Sometimes it catches us, if you will, off guard. I mean, I've gone to meetings thinking, well, I want to encourage this group, and suddenly I'm thinking, this is for me. Look at verse 12 of Hebrews 4. You still there? Verse 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. And when the Word of God lays us open, and as I said, kind of catches us off guard, we don't have time to rationalize, we don't have time, well, I'm not ready, or I don't know everything, or I don't... Let me tell you one of the most important things about today, when you understand what is right, that's one of the most powerful weapons against Satan, is just do it right then. Just do what you know is right. I tell you something else about today. You have it. You don't know what's going to be on tomorrow. And I've preached that and preached that, and as you know, it's been brought to my attention in a very powerful way recently. None of us know. And that's what James is writing in James 4, verses 13, 14, when he says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Pretty soon, I hope, when we go to an Auburn ball game or something on a fall evening, we can kind of blow out the warm, moist air from our lungs. Watch that vapor go out, and then it just dissipates. That's what the Lord means. It's a vapor. And it's gone. And the Lord, who's from everlasting to everlasting, it must look like that to Him, our little lifespan. And He says, that's what your life is. It appears for a little while, and then it just vanishes away. So we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will go do this and that. What do you know for sure about tomorrow? And the answer to that is, you don't know anything about tomorrow. Oh, I know. You know, that's a scare tactic. I'll be the same person tomorrow that I am today. Well, that's assuming you have tomorrow. But let me add this. You don't know if today you're inclined to do what's right, to make your life right with the Lord. And that may mean a lot of things. It may mean you have to go to a friend and tell them that you're sorry for acting the way you've acted toward them in times past. It may mean that. But you need to recognize that tomorrow you don't even have the assurance that you'll feel the way you do today about doing right. You ever thought about that? You ever had that experience? The moment passes, and suddenly you just don't feel like doing what you knew you should have done earlier. I tell you, one of the things I like about Caleb, and I'm not going to turn there because I don't have the time this morning, but when you look at Caleb, many of you remember him. He's one of the 12 spies, one of the two. The other one's Joshua. that came back, and when they looked at the land of Canaan, and they said, the Lord was right, it's a wonderful land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they are the two that said, let us go up and possess it. The Lord will be with us, essentially, I'm paraphrasing. Let's go possess it. And they didn't then, but 40 years later, actually 45 years later, because they did some fighting in the land once they went into it, Caleb shows up before Joshua. Now, he was 40 when he was the first, when he was a spy. And then he comes before Joshua, who is now leading the children of Israel, and he says, you remember God promised me that I could have that mountain around the area of Hebron? I'm 85 years old now, he says, but I'm as ready for war now as I was when I was 40. I just love Caleb. I think he is fantastic. And if I'm blessed to live 10 more years, 20, 30, whatever it is, I hope that when I'm 30 years from now or 40 years from now, that I still have the spirit of a person who is young in Christ that can say, I trust God and I love Him and I know that's where my mountain is and I want it. I want to go to heaven. And Caleb was, give it to me now, because I'm ready to take it. No tomorrows. And it ends there, and I believe it's Joshua 14, 10, and several verses following, the Bible says that Caleb conquered that area. And incidentally, that was an area where giants were. They weren't giants to Caleb, because he had someone much, much bigger. We need to see the importance of right now. We hear that a lot. But the Bible, can you see how it emphasizes it there? Now, this is going to sound very simplistic, but give me just a moment. Make a conscious effort to hear the Word of the Lord. Turn with me to Luke 16 just a moment, please. You might want to mark Hebrews 3. We might be referring back to that. But in Luke chapter 16, you know the story. It's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. While you're turning, let me just accentuate that again. That sometimes we hear things, but we don't hear them. Wives understand about that when husbands are watching ball games. And you don't run anywhere. What? What'd you say? You weren't listening to me. I heard you. What'd you say? And I'm afraid that we can kind of get in the habit of being religious without realizing the importance of really having a heart relationship with the Lord. Of hearing really what He has to say. Now the story of the rich man and Lazarus, you might think, well, how does that fit in here? Well, if you remember, and I'm not going to go through the whole thing in detail, but the rich man was a man who fared sumptuously every day. He had money, had the things money could buy. The poor man, Lazarus, was laid at his gate. He would just take the crumbs that came from the rich man. The rich man, it doesn't say he was evil. But apparently he was so busy with his life, he didn't see the poor man. Or if he saw him, it didn't register. And you remember that both of them died in Jesus' story. The angels were sent to, in a special way, escort the rich man, or rather Lazarus. I don't want to get him to turn around. Lazarus to Abraham's bosom, a place that I believe is paradise, Jesus refers to. The rich man also died. And he, in torments, lifted up his eyes and begged that he would be relieved. And when Abraham said, there's a great gulf, there can be no relief, he said, well, will you send back someone to talk to my brothers? I've got five of them. That they won't come to this place. Now, look what Abraham said. I'm in Luke 16, and verse 27. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father. He's talking to Abraham. This is the rich man talking. Verse 27 again. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. They've got Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Don't you think they had heard them? I'm sure they had heard them again and again. But did they hear them? Did they take them seriously? There's a feeling among a lot of religious people that the Bible is a book for experts. It's a book for scholars. It's a book for elders, preachers.
And that's why you hear a lot of times religious people say, well, my preacher says this, and my preacher says that. Well, my preacher told us, and there's nothing wrong with that, per se. But when you begin to think that, you know, I've got somebody for my taxes, I've got an accountant, I've got a lawyer for my legal problems, and I've got a doctor for my medical problem, oh, I've got a preacher for my religious problem, and I've got... When you think that way, I think you're missing what God wants you to say. Again, isn't it a personal relationship that we have with God? James really falls in on that. James 1 and verse 22, be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And in that very chapter, he talks about the Bible being like a man who looks in the mirror. You know, we look in the mirror, we straighten our hair, and maybe we've got a smudge, and we get that off. But what if you're a friend, you look in the mirror, and you see there's just this big, dirty spot right all across your forehead, and you go, I need to wash that off. How about that? And you walk around with this big, dirty spot, and people are afraid to say, hey, you got a big, dirty spot on your head. And you look really silly. And yet you looked in the mirror. There needs to be an awareness of our responsibility. In chapter 2, you say to a brother that's in need, you see he has need, and you go, oh, hope you're okay. Good luck to you. Be warm and filled. What good is that? There needs to be a personal responsibility. Let me say this. On the day of judgment, if you were to find out that the person that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repents of their sins, and is buried with Him in baptism, that they are going to become children of the Lord, would that surprise you? I dare say that most people here today will not be surprised to find out that on the day of judgment. And there are other things about living and treating one another right and loving God and responding to Him from the heart. And we know those things, we've heard those things, but are you hearing them? Does it make a difference in the way you live? And before I leave this point, let me tell you one of the best ways to hear God's voice, and this is very important, is through exhortation. One of the most important lessons you'll see throughout the book of Hebrews is the importance of exhorting each other. You ever wondered why the Lord arranged for us to be together? I've heard people say, well, I can serve the Lord at home. I can serve the Lord out in the forest. Of course you can. What they really mean sometimes is, well, I can worship God out in the woods as well as I can at the church building with Christians. Well, even if that were so, God has arranged a situation where we're to come together, take the Lord's Supper, sing to one another, praise Him in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but not only that, Ephesians 5:19 says what? Speaking to yourselves. You ever been to a congregation or during the song service, somebody's clipping their nails, and somebody's kind of looking up, counting how many boards there are from the peak up here down to there. You know, and you got people standing around acting like, well, okay, let's get this over with. There's an NFL game on. We need to realize that God has said in Hebrews 10, verse 24, provoking one another unto love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I tell you what, people have asked me through the years, do you think that you'll go to hell if you don't attend every Wednesday night? Do you think you'll go to... I'm not going to answer that very much anymore. Why should I have to answer that? I will tell you this. I believe the Bible teaches that we are to submit unto the elders for our spiritual good. I believe the Bible teaches that he that knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. And it is of a great concern to me that Christians more and more are letting this and that and every little thing under the sun keep them from being with God's people where they can be exalted. Is that so? Am I being mean? I think it is.
Let me say one more thing. Even if we're sick, and I know that's excused, don't you walk out of this building and say, he said sick people, if they can't come. No, I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm saying whatever reason that keeps us from being here with God's people regularly and praying together, talking God's Word together, and singing to one another, you're going to get weak. you're going to get weaker. Everybody will. Because this is God's design. One more thing under this category. And again, it sounds simplistic, but the Bible talks a lot about that. Did you notice? I tried to accentuate that a little bit when I was reading through a section of Hebrews 3 there. The idea of not hardening your heart. And isn't it interesting that he uses the Israelites as the example of people who harden their heart, you know? And it's interesting to me, some of the examples that you can find in the Old Testament and some of their responses to that. Turn with me to Exodus 17 for just a moment, and as you're turning, I'll try to set the stage for this. This, of course, is after they've been rescued, really, from Egypt, and they've come out with a mighty hand of God, and God has divided the Red Sea. Could you imagine watching the Red Sea just kind of peel back? And then sometime after that, walking through and just dry and kicking up dust. That'd get your attention, wouldn't it? And then getting on the other side and turning around and watching this mighty army. We hear of Egypt today, and when we talk about Egypt in Bible classes, we think, well, Egypt, you know, they're not that powerful. In that day, they were powerful. It'd be like the United States and Iraq all over again. No contest. It would have been a slaughter, is what it would have been. Until the mighty hand of God just swept those waters in on Pharaoh and his army and destroyed them. And those people got out of Egypt a little way, God feeding them with bread on the ground, and they'd seen the 10 plagues in Egypt, and they get out there a little ways, and there were a lot of people, I know, probably, you know, 600,000 men, not counting women and children, and all those animals, and they ran out of water. And as Dave pointed out in the class, the admonition from James was, don't complain or don't murmur. So difficult not to do that. That seems to be the most natural response. But in Exodus 17, the people were complaining and they were against Moses. And Moses went to the Lord and said, they're about to stone me. What am I going to do? And you remember how the Lord said in this particular case, to hit the rock. And water came out. I want to notice a verse, and that's why I had you turn. Look at verse 7. Let me read verse 6 and 7. I'm in Exodus 17, verses 6 and 7. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, now listen to this. This is what the children of Israel said. Is the Lord among us or not? Growing up as a child, I used to ask my mother, Mom, how could these people be so blind? God just fed them like little birds. And they've seen the mighty hand of God. And the least problem comes up. Now, is the Lord with us or not? Is He going to help us? Is He here? That must be the way it sounds to God. And you know why they did that? And this really got to me too. And you read Hebrews 3, and the last part of Hebrews 3, they failed because of unbelief. How is that possible? That tells you that there are qualities of belief, and some qualities of belief don't save you. Just seeing God's power and being thankful to a degree, well, they weren't that thankful, were they? But just recognizing God for being God, there's a sense in which that isn't acceptable. And they needed to see. They needed to understand that that wasn't what God wanted. Now let me mention before I close this morning, several things that could have prevented the hardening of their heart here. Very quickly. But I want you to look at them with me. What are some things that could have prevented this hardening of the heart? First of all, they could have been thankful. They could have thought about all that the Lord had done for them. I've already told you, He rescued them from Egypt. They were slaves. They were under taskmasters. They had just lived in a very, very difficult circumstance. And yet, instead of thinking about that and being thankful about that, their attitude was, I'm in trouble now. I need something now. Why aren't you helping us? They weren't thankful. I tell you, I'm going to talk about gratitude and the future, I hope, and then being ungrateful. Because as you'll read in Romans chapter 1, one of the things that leads people quickly away from God is when they forget who God is in their lives and what He's done for them. Look back on your life right now. I'm saved, not by anything that I've done, but because Jesus Christ and His blood. Certainly not because I live a perfect life, because if it were left up to that, I'd be lost. I've got friends, I have family, I've had good influences in my life, and many of you can say exactly what I've just said. And yet when something comes up in our lives, we're just so discontent. I've had that happen to me, and I've been guilty of it. I'm just being honest. That's the first step away from God. I tell you what they could have done. They could have asked for what they wanted. The children of Israel could have gone to God, and Dave made this point, and I'm afraid he's going to preach my lesson this morning. But he mentioned that it would not have been wrong if the children of Israel had come before God and said, Lord, we're frightened, we're thirsty, we know You can do great things, would You please give us some water? You think God would have been angry? I don't think He would have either. I think God would have been so thankful that they had that kind of an attitude toward Him, and I think He would have been glad to give them what they wanted in that particular case. Why don't people ask God more for what they want? I tell you, one of the reasons I think a lot of people deal with God the way they do, and again, we can all be guilty of this, and that is we make the mistake of thinking of God in human terms. To think that God is like a human being, and when we look and assess the situation and we think, well, I don't see how that could be made better. If I can see how it could be made better, I don't know how that could really happen, though. I don't see how God could do that without working a miracle. And since I can't see how God could do it, then there's no use in really asking God about it. We almost humanize Him. And the truth is, we need to quit doing that. I don't understand everything about the providence of God, but brothers and sisters, I believe it. Now, that doesn't mean He's going to use it in the way I want Him to use it every time, but I believe He can do what He wants to do to carry out His will. That may sound crazy to you for me to say that, but I believe that's true. And I believe some people don't ask God for what they want. It sounds ugly, and I don't even like to say this, but because there's a pride there. Several years ago, I had a study. In fact, over a period of probably 6 years, I had two studies, and that means a period of time that I was studying with this particular man about my age. And there were times where tears would well up in his eyes, you know, and I just thought, well, he's about to become a Christian, you know. And you could tell he had needs. He was not happy. He was not happy. His wife was not happy with the way he was acting, but he never would become a Christian. And one of the things I think it was, is there was some problem in his family. One of his brothers he was mentally retarded. He had a terrible disability. And I think he just blamed God about that. And I think it just angered him to God. And I think that was one thing that just stood in his way. You ever heard of the King Asa? He's not as well known as David and some of the others. But 2 Chronicles chapter 14, and I'm not going to turn there. You can write it down and read. 2 Chronicles chapter 14 is one of the places we read about Asa. And the thing that's sad about this, and whenever you read this in the Bible or whenever you see it in the lives of people, as we sometimes do, sometimes people start off very faithfully and they do very well. And then as they get older, for some reason, they stray away. Asa had been saved by the Lord in a tremendous battle earlier in his life. He had been a very faithful servant. He had been a very good man in a lot of ways. But near the end of his life, he had a disease in his feet. And do you know that he would not go to God Almighty to ask for help? You explain that to me. He'd seen a tremendous army come against him. God fought for him and delivered him. And later on in his life, he's got a disease and he won't. In fact, worse than that, he went to some of the false gods to get help. And he died, and I'm not the judge, but let's just say he died with very little hope. We need to learn to ask God for what we want. And let me just say this. We need to learn to ask God for what we need, for what we want, even knowing that God knows. And sometimes that's a puzzlement to us. You know, we think, well, if God knows what we need and what we want, why do we have to ask? Because it reminds us that we must trust God for all of our needs. You know, the heart cannot make it very long if we're not thankful for what God has given us. And gratitude isn't just coming here a few times a week and saying, thank you, Lord, and that's good and that's important. But gratitude is carried out in our lives as well. In fact, Jesus one time said about the Pharisees, he said, these people draw near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. If we don't ask God for what we want, is it a big surprise that we don't trust God for anything much? You know, one of the things that's interesting to me as I look at the story, or rather, Hebrews 3:7-19, is I think of the story of the Israelites. Had God let these people down ever? Yeah, they had to have patience. Now, there were times where they were thirsty, and there were times when there were dangers. But had God ever let them down? The answer to that, of course, is no. And by that, all the time, God is providing for them. God is helping them. God is teaching them. He's bringing them along. And yet these Israelites, at least the ones that went through the wilderness the first time, that ended up wandering for 40 years until they died, from 20 years old and upward, men of battle, they didn't get it. They died in unbelief. There's another expression that we looked at. The idea of God's rest. Did you notice it in 3, in chapters 3 and 4? And God swore to them, they will not enter into my rest. Again, I really think that we may think of God as this grandfather figure that's just going to be so sweet and loving that he's just not going to really require anything. Maybe like we are sometimes as parents, where we tell our children, now you don't do that or I'm going to really get you or I'm going to punish you. And then they do it and we may let it slide. God's not going to do that. He has made every provision outside of just saying, you're going to be saved, you're going to be saved, you're going to be saved. You know, there's nothing you can do about it. But God will not allow a stubborn, resistant, rebellious heart to rest with Him. Now, you may get another impression when you go out into the religious world. You may think, well, God is just filled with love. He wouldn't. God is love, but He is also righteous. He wants you to be saved. You remember I talked about the love of God here last Sunday at the close, and I talked about how that could melt the heart of stubborn individuals. I'll tell you another thing. Talking about hell will wake you up too. Think of a place where there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, eternal darkness, and even more than blackness. You know, when I was a kid, I thought about blackness around me. You know, oh, that would be horrifying. You know what eternal darkness is? It's a place where there's no love and no compassion and no hope and no goodness and no God. That's what eternal ruin is. I'm going to tell you, this is real. This is not a game. I want you to examine your heart and make your life right as you stand and sing this song.